We return this morning to John chapter 2 and verse 23. We read only through verse 25. John 2, 23 to 25. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When they saw the miracles, note the plural, not miracle, miracles, which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew what was in man. Because he knew all men, it says, rather, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There it is. Verse 24, because he knew all men, verse 25, for he knew what was in man. Father, this morning we begin with an acknowledgement that you are God and we are not, that you see all, and in the big picture of life, we really see very little. Sometimes we don't even see ourselves correctly, let alone others. And every one of us that have gathered here this morning have had an occasion in which we've assigned to some brother or some sister a particular thought, a particular motive, a particular thing, only later to find out we were sadly and sorely mistaken. But we are reminded, as God, you see all things. And in fact, you see this preacher's heart. You see the heart of every member of the congregation that is here and gathered this morning. We might be able to put on a little bit of a show for others. There's no faking you as God. We're reminded of that Old Testament passage that says, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so this morning, as we continue to deal with the opening chapters of the Gospel of John, and to give witness to the record of the early ministry of the Lord Jesus, and you would particularly help us this morning to appropriate these insightful words concerning many who believed in Jesus, but the counterpoint that Jesus did not commit himself to any of them. Help us to appropriate these words, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thomas Fuller, who lived in 1654 to 1734, is credited with being the first person ever to say, trust a person no further than you can throw him. Over a century before Fuller, Leonardo da Vinci said, he who never puts his trust in man will never be deceived. Our text today presents us with a group of believers that come to nothing. I don't spend a lot of time thinking about sermon titles, as some men do, but this title could be The Faith That Fizzles, because that's what we're talking about here. It introduces us to a very practical matter of righteous distrust. It reminds us that the Bible does not commend believing in believing. The Bible never commends faith for the sake of faith. It begins to teach us the difference between the kind of faith that ends up nowhere and the kind of faith that saves. It allows us to ask if our own faith is any good. It will help us to quickly trace, as it were, the term believe in John's Gospel up until this presentation point. Go back with me just quickly to John chapter 1 and verse 11. He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That is the first instance of the word believe in the Gospel of John. And in that first instance of the word believe, it is given as an explanation to the gospel word receive. After being told that many of the Lord's own did not receive him, we are told that as many as did receive him or welcome him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God, even to them that believe, receive, believe, receive, go together, believe on his name. That is the dropping down of a pin, of a spot in the text where this idea of faith is first launched. This idea of believing is first launched. John tells us in that case that the vast majority of Jewish people that interacted with Jesus did not believe in him. But those that did receive, those that did believe him to be the promise of God's fulfillment, that they were granted to become sons of God. Then, for the first time, the word believe is used to reinforce and to clarify what it meant that some, of course, received him. They received him. In fact, they believed upon his name. The Bible basic commentary says this of that phrase: believes in the name places particular emphasis on the fact that in order to believe on Jesus, one must believe that he bears the divine name, the name of God. Or as I am quite sure you may have heard it in Bill's Sunday school class at some point this particular year, Yeshua plus Yahweh are one and the same. Yeshua, or Jesus, and Yahweh are one and the same. Then as this chapter continues, John chapter 1, we are introduced to five men that were among those that believed on the name of the Lord Jesus. What those men believed at the beginning of their interaction with Jesus is reflected in the testimony of Andrew to his brother Peter, verse 41, and the testimony of Philip to Nathanael, verse 45. In verse 41, you have a very clear indication of the nature of what it is that Andrew believed. He, Andrew, findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted, the Christ. Andrew believed in the name of Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the man of promise, the man of prophecy, that he was the Messiah, and he said so to his own brother. Then in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so, what did Philip believe? Well, he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus challenges, ultimately, the faith of Nathanael, as Nathanael becomes a believer after Jesus talks to him about knowing about his morning devotions. And Jesus challenges Nathanael's faith in verse 50, saying, and Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And so Nathanael is attributed as being one who was, in a moment of time, an easy believer. And yet the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to show you other things that will deepen your belief, will clarify your faith, will bring a greater sense of understanding to you of exactly who I am and what indeed I have come to do. The direct result of the first miracle, John chapter 2 and verse 11, was the fortification of those men's faith in Jesus as Messiah. Chapter 2 and verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifests forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. We would have to put that particular reference to belief in a continuing category. Those men that had asserted their thought that he was indeed the man of biblical promise and prophecy now find themselves deepening and widening their understanding of faith in Jesus Christ by nature of the miracles that he did. In this case, a single miracle at that wedding at Canaan. And then, of course, those same men later on in the interaction of the Lord Jesus and the cleansing of the temple put the pieces together between the Lord Jesus and what he said with the Old Testament scriptures and what they said. Look at verse 22. When therefore he, Jesus, was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Or as we pointed out the last time we were together, they believed the scripture. They believed the Bible, Genesis to Malachi. And they believed the word which Jesus had said, which is represented in my Bible and yours is Matthew to Revelation. And so the disciples put together the Old Testament scriptures with the words of the Lord Jesus. They had, as it were, an Old Testament and New Testament view of the Lord Jesus that was deepening and strengthening and broadening as they walked with the Lord, exercising, as it were, their faith. And up until this point, we would have to say concerning those five guys, we are looking absolutely at that particular faith in Christ that indeed saves. The faith that saves, saving faith. But then at verse 23, we are introduced to the word belief in a little different way, in a little different perspective. And it is important that we note the perspective, not only to understand the text in that day, but to understand our own day. 23 says, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. Now what I'm going to say to you today is that that belief is not the same as the former beliefs, even though it's spelled the same and exactly is the same word. Furthermore, it says, I believed in his name. And formerly, back in chapter 1 and verse 12, we heard that those that believed in his name were granted to be sons of God. But here, they believed in his name when they saw the miracles, plural, which he did. But it says Jesus did not commit himself unto them. I need to tell you that in the original text, the word commit and the word believed, verse 23, are exactly the same root word. So what does this text say in summary? It says some people believed in Jesus, but Jesus didn't believe in them. What does the text say? The text says that there were some people that believed in Jesus, but that Jesus did not believe, did not commit himself to them. Their faith was of a brand, of a kind, that would come to absolutely nothing. Unlike the disciples' faith, the five men referenced in chapter 1, experiencing hands-on eyewitness experiences with the Lord Jesus in chapter 2, those men are connecting, as it were, the Old Testament scriptures with the words of the Lord Jesus as spoken and the life of the Lord Jesus as lived. There is no mistaking the fact that the scripture, Old Testament, and the word spoken, New Testament, is what defined the faith of the men who are following the Lord Jesus and named in the text as his disciples. Verse 23 introduces us to a flurry of messianic activity that without doubt further fortified and clarified the faith in the hearts of the five men that were following him. But that same flurry of messianic activity did not result in the same kind of faith among the Jewish crowd at Passover. And we're so told here of many that believed too, or that believed also. But unlike the five men previously introduced, this faith, as represented by the crowd, would come to nothing. They believed, but it did them no good. And so you and I are left this morning with a sobering record in the scripture of a faith that doesn't work, of a faith that is futile, of faith that fizzles over time rather than fortifies over time. We also know from this text, and I call your attention in verse 23 to the word miracles. See it? Not singular, plural. There was a flurry of unspecified signs and miracles done during this period of time, all of which are for us unrecorded in the text, that helped the five disciples to grow in their faith and understanding, but served only to enthuse the crowd at large temporarily. The faith we can see in the disciples can be called saving faith. The faith we can see in the crowd is the faith that comes to nothing. Verse 23 confirms that Jesus did many more miracles and are recorded in the New Testament accounts. I've told you before, but I repeat it for the sake of our broad understanding. There are approximately 35 miracles recorded in detail, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the four gospel accounts. John, of course, only presents us with seven specific miracles to make the case for Jesus as Christ and Savior of the world. But without doubt, the purpose of the signs performed was to demonstrate the validity of Jesus as the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world. I would say at this particular moment that the five men that are following the Lord are pretty well convinced that he is the Messiah. They are not as well convinced that he is the Savior of the world. But our text is governed by the little word, but. Verse 24. This word introduces us to a set of facts that we might say is rather shocking. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all, words supplied for the sake of understanding in italics, men, and it needed not that any should testify of man, for he, Jesus, knew what was in man. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Many believed in Jesus, but Jesus did not believe in them. Many in the Passover crowd were caught up in the moment as they witnessed Jesus performing a number of miracles that are not described by John's record. They rather quickly joined the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed because they were part of a crowd that saw and heard unusual things. They were part of the buzz of the day. And what we see in this moment of their exercise of faith in kind, we might identify as a group response. Again, as I've said, the word commit, same word as the word believe in verse 23. Both are forms of the Greek word pistuo, which commonly means to be persuaded of, to be confident in a person or a thing. The word always has the idea of reliance, to rely upon something or someone. Many in the crowd during this holiday week expressed some sense of reliance upon the fact that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, the man of promise and prophecy. But Jesus expressed absolutely no reliance, no sense of confidence, no sense of faith, as it were, in them as genuine followers of him. We also note this morning that Jesus knew the heart of each individual that responded to the miraculous things that were performed. Religious Jews then and now believe that only God is able to read the hearts of men. John's statement that Jesus knew what was in those people's hearts is a clear statement of the Lord's divinity. It is a statement of John's written conviction that Jesus is not just the man, but that Jesus is indeed the God-man. And as the God-man, of course, he would know what indeed was in the hearts of people that we're responding to Him. Again, Yeshua and Yahweh are one in the same. Possessing supernatural knowledge of all people, Jesus did not and does not need human help in evaluating other individuals. Jesus knew that the faith expressed by the crowds at Passover would come to nothing. He did not trust their trusting. He did not believe in their believing. He did not commit Himself to them, knowing the nature of faith that is recorded concerning their expression. Shortly, we will study in the sixth chapter of John's Gospel and therein find many of the same named individuals from the crowd who at a later date depart from the Lord Jesus after getting to know Him better. That's strange, isn't it? We usually think the better you know the Lord Jesus, the more you're connected, the more you're grounded, the more you're secure. And of course, that would be the case for the person that indeed is rightly connected to the Lord Jesus at the beginning. But there is a kind of belief, there's a kind of faith that is fickle and that is fruitless and that indeed fizzles. And it is a faith of which John would warn us that many people in that day had, at least they had it for a while. And we could say that likewise in our own day, there is a large body of people whose sense of faith has fizzled, has come to the place of fruitlessness. And it's quite amazing to listen to people talk, because they talk so knowingly, as if they just know for sure that so-and-so is born again, is a saved individual, even though. I don't want anybody to be left today with the thought that I have the ability to know the heart of any person. And you don't either. But I hope that you understand that even though our society and Christianity around us isn't clear, the Bible is. There's nothing lacking in the clarity of the Scripture concerning this matter of profession and possession. And as you and I humbly often have the thought and sometimes express to each other, heaven is going to be exciting from the standpoint of who will be there that we didn't think, and who isn't there that we were sure they would be. I'm not trying to play with anybody's mind. I'm not seeking to unnerve anybody today. I'm just trying to be faithful to what the Word of God says here. And the Word of God presents us. I didn't make this up. The Word of God presents us with a lot of people who say, I'm a believer. Not because they sing in the monkey song. You know what I mean? But because the fact is that they are a professing believer in Jesus Christ, but no fruit. But now, absolute fizzle. And yet, people all around them will continue to hang on to the thought that somehow they're the real deal. I suppose for the sake of the confession that I do not know for sure, I'd have to say, yeah, there's a possibility. But man, is it weak. Wow, is it slight. And if I were their dad, if I were their mother, if I were their grandfather, if I were their uncle, if I were their pastor, I wouldn't put any stock in it. I'd treat them as if they really need the Lord. Because they really need the Lord. I'd quit playing the game in my own Baptist mind that says, oh, they got to be saved because when they were 5 years old, they prayed a prayer. I wouldn't be allowing myself to have that thought. I'd be sticking to what the Bible says here. The Bible presents us with a group of believers who fizzle. A group of believers who are fruitless. A group of believers whose faith is futile. And I confess, it's sobering. But I also tell you that we're only going to help ourselves and others when we face the realities of what God's Word says here. And so let's look at it carefully and let's make sure we get a hold of it. But let's not be a part of the deception that we know increases over the age in which we live, called the church age. Again, in chapter 6 of John, many of these same people walk away from the Lord, depart from the Lord, and never walk again with the Lord. Frankly, the Lord Jesus does not match their idea of what Messiah should be or do, and so they abandon him. Quite amazing to see a massive exodus from the Lord Jesus. And so much so that when we talk about the Lord's ministry, public ministry, we usually talk about it in three phases. There is the year of obscurity, followed by the year of popularity, followed by the year of opposition, and then he dies for our sins. And we are working, John 1, John 2, John 3, John 4, we are working in these four chapters of the Gospel of John in the area of almost the entire information that we have concerning year number one, the year of obscurity. And this year of obscurity is going to be followed by a year of great popularity. And then, of course, a third year of opposition that leads to crucifixion. And by the time that we get to the third year, we will see that many of these people that responded to the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem, even at this feast, and they are said to have believed in his name, by the time we get to the third year, they're gone. They're long gone. And so then if you met them, they say, oh yeah, I used to go to those meetings. I used to go listen to him preach. I used to. Let me ask you, is your sense of embrace of Christ a used to thing or a right now current thing? Because ultimately, the only thing that really matters in the moment is the moment. And that you have a currency in your life and faith before the Lord. And so we're strong, believe me, we're strong, believe me, we're strong on this doctrinal issue that you can't lose your salvation. Amen? Once saved, always saved. Amen? But that doesn't mean that what has happened in the heart of every person that says they're a believer has happened in the heart, as has happened in the heart of those of us that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing that I want to say to you next about this text of Scripture comes right out from one of my favorite Bible commentators. He's one of the easiest guys to understand you'll ever read. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, people that desire the Lord's works, but not his word, can never share his life. Let me give you Warren Wiersbe's statement one more time. People that desire the Lord's works, oh, I wish the Lord would bless me. Oh, Lord, I need a new job. Oh, Lord, I need this. I need that. Oh, Lord, I'd like you to do for me as you've done for others. People that desire the Lord's works, but not his word, Wiersbe said, can never share his life. The fact of the matter is, following in verse 24, the word but, not only that Jesus did not commit himself to them, but it tells us why he didn't, because he knew all men, and watch, and needed not that any should testify of man to him. Jesus didn't need further insight into the responsiveness of that crowd. When you seek to thoughtfully develop the contrast between the faith as seen in the five or six disciples that are following the Lord, as evident in chapter 1 and chapter 2, coming right up to this very point, in contrast to the crowd, a number of things become clear. One of the most dramatic differences has to do with the personal connection of the six disciples to the Old Testament scriptures. And another thing has to do with the personal connection of the six disciples to the words of Jesus. They are not just seeing what he did by way of miracle. They are not just seeing what he did by way of messianic action of judgment in the clearing out of the temple complex of money changers. But they are connecting what they saw to the Old Testament scriptures. They are connecting what they saw to what Jesus indeed says. If you go back over the verses that we traced, you will see that the men identified as disciples in these two chapters are men that are motivated by and governed by the Word of God. In contrast, the crowd is primarily distinguished by religious activity. So let me say it this way. It'll be easy to remember. The men, speaking of those five or six men, as identified in chapter 1, the men have the book, but the crowd has the look. The men that have the book have a faith that endures. The people that have the look have a faith that runs dry. Here's the contrast. There's a difference between people of the book and people of the look. The men of the book, Peter, James, John, the men of the book, are connecting the activities of the Lord Jesus, the actions of the Lord Jesus, with the words of the Lord Jesus, with the Old Testament promises and prophecies. They are people of the book. They're people of the Word of God. Their faith is solidified in the Word of God, in the revelation of God from heaven to earth. In contrast, the people that don't have that book view of the Lord Jesus, but have the look of those that believe, those individuals are simply reacting to the enthusiasm that is indeed around them. The Lord's own disciples did not have a truly informed faith in him until after the resurrection, so says verse 22 of our text last week, but they possessed a faith that endured, because it was founded upon the scriptures, not just unusual things seen or heard at a given moment in time. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. Since this passage helps to expose the difference between temporary faith and enduring faith, we often use it in teaching the doctrine of salvation or soteriology. Likewise, we use it as a marvelous text to teach anthropology, namely the doctrine of man. My dead buddy A.W. Pink says rather tersely, commenting on this text, fallen man is a creature that God will not trust. Bishop Ryle commended his pastoral students back in the day to develop a wise and happy moderation between, one, universal suspiciousness, and two, that of making yourself the sport and prey of every pretender. What did Ryle commend pastors to do? He said, certainly, you don't want to walk around suspicious of everything and everybody. But he said, you have to be very careful, because pretending is a huge thing in the context of religiosity and the physical, visible representation of the church. Don't be closed off to the possibility of faith surging within a person, but don't be wide open either. Learn to be balanced. use your own heart in responsiveness to the Lord as a guide as to the aspect of what's real and what's not real. And certainly treat all people kindly. But remember, you don't do anybody any service if in your heart of heart you really doubt they know the Lord, but you continue to treat them as if they are a believer, even though there's nothing in their life that would bespeak it. The Bible tells us by way of command, 2 Thessalonians, if you want to read it, you read the whole book shortly in this afternoon. But the Bible tells us exactly how to deal with people of whom we have doubts, that their faith is genuine in the Lord. We're to treat them as if it's not genuine in the Lord. Better that than to keep the lie, the pretension, going. People are often fair-weathered and fickle. Depending too much on them is like resting on a house of cards. One anonymous pundit wrote that we should never trust anybody that says, "Trust me." We sing a song in our hymn book that says it well. Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, one who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. That said, we must be quick to also say that Jesus often disappoints. I don't know hardly any Christians that at some point in time in life haven't been disappointed with the Lord. "I don't know why God let me be this way. I don't know why God let that happen. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why. I don't know why." Welcome to what it means to be a human being. Here are words we can all relate to. "I don't know when, where, how, why, especially why." But we have God's word, and many of us have exercised our faith in the Lord Jesus based upon this word that we have received. And indeed, our faith endures, even though we serve and go through many conflicts that are common to all people in all situations. As we've often said, our lives are not conflict exempt, just because we know the Lord. There are times in life when you're disappointed in the Lord's response based upon the circumstances as you see them, as you perceive them. And of course, you might need the help of a pastor, or you might need the help of a good Christian friend that'll need to come alongside of you and say, hey, you don't have a full handle on these circumstances. You don't have all the pieces of the puzzle. You don't have the big picture in mind. You don't know what God is up to. And in fact, in many, many instances in my own personal life, I have later had to go back to God and say, "Oh, I didn't know that's what you were up to." Once, in fact, it was revealed what the Lord was up to. But regardless of whether I know what the Lord is up to in this particular circumstance or that, here's the deal. He's proven himself to be trustworthy. I ought to trust him and trust him still. People that have exercised genuine faith in the Lord Jesus trust him still. They endure in their faith. People of faith then and now often come to the place where their expectations of Jesus go unfilled or unfulfilled. Why? Very simple. They have expectations of Jesus that are not connected to scriptural presentation of God's plan to rescue people from sin and self. Their faith is temporary because it is based upon a positive momentary circumstance rather than the certainty of the Word of God. We sing at Easter time. And let me go on record as saying, I like the song. But we sing at Easter time, "You ask me how, I know he lives. He lives within my heart." You ever had a change of heart? Have you ever gone through a day when the things you usually did, you don't want to do at all? Have you ever had a day when your heart flips on you? Are you so foolish as to always trust your own heart? Do you understand that the worldly advice is such terrible advice? Trust your own heart. And many men, if they did, would commit adultery. Trust your own heart. And if many men did, they'd leave their family. And have. Because of the devil's lie that you can trust your own heart, let alone somebody else's heart. Don't you have a healthy skepticism concerning yourself? You ought to. Don't you have a healthy skepticism concerning others? You ought to. Ultimately, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus because your heart affirms that it's true. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus because it's what the Bible says. I can take you to places when the Bible where it says, and on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. My faith is not hooked to the reality of just how I feel or just how I think. Or even what is in my heart today, my faith is connected to the reality of the Word of God. Or it's not the faith that saves. Bible faith is not touching the chair. Bible faith is not leaning upon the chair. Bible faith is sitting down in the chair. Have you sat down in Jesus? Have you considered the testimony of the written scriptures concerning him who is the living Word of God? When you bring the Bible into the mix, you can talk about the reality of saving faith, genuine faith, that proves to be enduring faith, not fickle faith, not fruitless faith, not futile faith, but the real deal. I'm afraid there's an awful lot of people out there that today see themselves as believers. I'm told that nearly two-thirds of all Americans see themselves as believers in Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that if you were to give a picture of their faith, it would be like this. My friend Jesus. Or it might be like this. I'm really leaning on the Lord because I really need him to intervene and help me in my life. He has to help me, help me, help me. I am leaning on Jesus. I think a lot of people have faith like that. But the Bible speaks of a faith that comes to rest, that comes to rely in the person of the Lord Jesus. That is saving faith. Don't be a person just possessing the look. Be a person whose faith is locked into the book. Book faith. That's what we're after. Father, this morning we thank you for a compelling text of Scripture and the opportunity to evaluate our own lives before you. We pray that in the quietness of this conclusion, that you would remind us often of your mercies and your grace, that you would draw us in conclusion unto yourself, and that our expressions of faith and expectations of you would be carefully governed by thy written word. We would certainly say, as to a congregation, that we are a church that's big on the Bible before ever preaching such things. But now, as a result of this text, we have but another reason to be big on the Bible. Because it is only by the Word of God written that we can become rightly convinced of the Word of God living and come to rest in faith on Jesus Christ. But the clarity of the moment, bless saints, but the clarity of the moment, help sinners unto salvation. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.